I guess it would be a little bit of an understatement to say that the last few weeks have been interesting, in quotes. You know, we often use that word, but it's been interesting and challenging, I think, over these last few weeks as a church and probably as individuals too. You know, when John, our previous pastor, left so suddenly. I would say, though, I do really feel God's blessing on my life, and I really feel God's blessing on the church. And, you know, certainly in my personal times with God, and when we were together as a church at New Wine, which I think was just an amazing timing of God, that we were all away together and we're able just to encourage one another and keep ourselves looking forward. You know, it was just really tremendous time. And, today I've given the title of my preach, A New Season. And I think if there's anything, any theme that's perhaps been coming out very strongly over these last few weeks, and it came out very strongly at New Wine, but it's also been coming out very strongly in my own personal words with God, that, you know, we are moving into, or maybe have already moved into, a new season. Now, before I get into what I want to share, I just want to paraphrase a few things that Celia Appiah G. Collins, something like that anyway, said in her preach on that, I think it was Wednesday that she preached. And it was an incredible word, and I was going to show some video clips, but in the end I decided just to pick out a few phrases and just slightly paraphrase them. She said, "We know God gives us leaders according to his heart, but he also gives us leaders according to his purposes. And sometimes God wants to change an administration, not because the existing leader has done anything wrong, but because he wants to build upon the work that he's done. God retired Moses because the season had changed. And when God changed the leadership, his timing was perfect because God knew that something new was about to happen. Something had shifted. The needs of the moment had shifted." She went on to say that when the season changes, the instruction over your life changes. Yesterday is over. There is a now in your life. We need to live for now. That's great, isn't it? And given that I'd only actually informed the church, a few days earlier about John and Linda's departure from the church, I know that this word from Celia really spoke very strongly and forcibly to us because it had incredible context. What I haven't shared with you, though, is what God has been saying to me personally. And particularly in some of the run-up to New Wine, we received John's resignation letter on the Wednesday before we all went out at New Wine, and on the Thursday, literally the day after that, I was in America, and a lot of time on my own. And I just happened to be reading, and that just happened to be in my daily reading plan, the first two chapters of Joshua. And I actually wrote it down in my personal journal. I wrote down at that time, I said, "I feel God, I feel that this movement, this change of leadership from Moses to Joshua was symbolic of a change of leadership from John to myself." I wrote this down before we went to New Wine, before we all sat under Celia's word and she shared what she shared about changing leadership. You can imagine how I felt personally, having known what God had said to me personally, when I found myself then, sitting in that big meeting at New Wine, hearing this person talking quite prophetically, I believe, about Moses and Joshua and moving into a new season. It brought huge reassurance to me. I really felt that I'm certain that God was in what was happening. And even though it was a little bit confusing at times, and even though it was a little bit painful at times, I knew just knew God was in that. And since then, I found myself meditating on this whole story of Joshua and Jericho, and how Joshua kind of had to step up to the plate and lead that nation forward. And so, you know, I want to share a little bit about that this morning. But before we go and read the story, we do need to think a little bit about Moses. You know, Moses led the children of Israel for over 40 years, and most of that time was spent in the wilderness, in the desert. And what did Moses have to do? Well, you know these things. He had to prepare the children for the promised land. Now, the children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for a few hundred years, but now they were free. But whilst they might have been physically free, in their minds and in their spirits, they still had, you know, a kind of a slave mentality. You know, many times they complained. They wanted to go back to Egypt where they thought they'd have a better life. But Moses, he was a strong leader. He wouldn't let them go back, and he was resolute, and you know, he pushed the nation forward. He taught them God's law. He showed them how to live in a way that pleased God. He put a whole leadership administration in place to govern the nation. There was also a lot of sifting. In fact, an entire generation was sifted away before they got to the, you know, to entering into the promised land. And eventually we reach this point where we're going to pick up the story. Eventually we reach this point where the whole nation is at the east of the Jordan River. And very sadly, Moses was not going to be the person that took the children of Israel into that promised land. It was going to be Joshua that was going to do that. It was a new season, and it required a new leader. You know, Joshua had served Moses faithfully for many years, but now it was time for him to step up to the plate and lead that nation forward, a new leader for a new season. And, you know, this is not a strange thing that God was doing. You know, God has done this a few times, and again, Celia mentioned some of these. So, you know, we have Moses and Joshua. There's David and Solomon. So, you know, David was the king of Israel. He was a warring king. But there was a change coming, and God needed a new leader for a new season. And so it was not going to be David who was going to build the temple, even though he was Israel's singer of songs and a wonderful worshiper. If you think, if anybody was qualified to build a temple, surely David would have been. But in God's heart, he wanted a new leader, a new administration to build that temple. And so God gave that role to Solomon, his son. And there was Elijah and Elisha. You know, Elijah, incredible prophet of God. But, you know, in order to move that nation forward, you know, that mantle was passed over to Elisha. And, you know, I try to imagine how these people, you know, Joshua, Solomon and Elisha, I try to imagine how each one of those felt when suddenly the mantle of responsibility of leadership was suddenly put upon them, and now they, you know, they were the ones that were carrying this, and it must have been massively daunting for them as they thought of, you know, the task that lay ahead of them. And yet I know they, you know, God had equipped them, and they were in faith. And as we read through the story, we saw how God powerfully used those men of God in their ministry. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, and I'm sharing here from my own heart and my own feelings, I feel a bit like Joshua and Solomon and Elisha probably felt then, daunted by what lies ahead, but incredibly excited in my faith, because I know God is in this. I know it as much as I can know anything. And so even though, you know, I'm daunted, I'm full of faith, and I'm excited what I know God is going to do. Now, the season for Moses, essentially, I suppose, was about putting a foundation of God's law into the hearts of God's people. But what Joshua's season, what is Joshua's season about? Well, it's about taking possession. It's a new season about taking possession. You know, there was nothing new here in terms of God's promises over the nation of Israel. God's promises about the promised land was given to Abraham many, many, many years ago. Nothing's changed. But now is a time for that nation to take possession of all the promises that God had spoken over the years, had spoken into that nation. You know, and as I meditated about these thoughts, you know, I felt God was saying to me, we're moving into a new season. We are. Folks, we're truly moving into a new season. And God wants us to take possession of all that he has spoken to us over the years that, you know, that we've been walking with him. You know, we have incredible foundation built into our lives over the many years. Praise God. We've been taught well. We've been led well. We have strong foundations. You know, every one of us, I'm sure, have a great walk with God. We're strong in God. But God is bringing us to a new thing, a new season. It's going to change. And to make that happen, God, in his wisdom and knowledge and foresight, is putting a new leadership in place to help us move forward. And what God wants for us is to take hold of his kingdom and take possession of everything that he's been speaking to us and move forward. So that's where we're at. You know, that's where the story of Joshua has reached with the death of Moses. So let's turn to our Bibles. We can't read the entire story because really it covers about six chapters. And if we did that, then we wouldn't have much time for anything else. So I'm going to just pick a few shorter readings. So we'll start in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and we'll move on to a few other areas. And it says here, and I'm reading out to the New Living Translation, Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses, that wherever you set your foot, you will be on land that I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses, and I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua then said, commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land your God is giving you. We'll flick over now to chapter 3. So this is 3 days later, chapter 3, verse 9. And so Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, and any other ites, presumably, that might be around. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men from the tribe of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up at a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. And then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. And meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. And they waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. And then just a couple of verses in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And so Joshua gave the command, as soon as the priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came up out of the riverbed and the feet were on the high ground, the water of the Jordan returned and overflowed its banks as before. It's a great story, and I think if we had time, we'd go on then and read the rest of the story about Jericho. So what faced Joshua at the outset of his ministry to lead the children of Israel? Well, there's two things really, and this is what I've been meditating on. There's Jordan and Jericho. Jordan and Jericho. And I know people hate this when preachers do this, but I want you to say those two words with me. Jordan and Jericho. Okay? Do it again. Jordan and Jericho. The reason I want to ram that home is because if you just remember those two words, you will, in essence, capture everything that is in my heart at the moment about what I believe God he wants to share with us all. You know, now we don't have the whole story. We don't have the whole time to read through the whole story of, you know, crossing and then conquering Jericho. You know, we just covered the whole, you know, just the first part. But I want us to see that, you know, crossing the Jordan is really about making a firm commitment to move forward. That's what crossing the Jordan is about. And I also want us to understand that Jericho is about strongholds that need to be brought down. That's why Jordan and Jericho, Jordan and Jericho, commit to move forward and then bring those strongholds down. And that's what it's all about. And that's what I'm going to cover, you know, in the next few minutes. So let's look at crossing the Jordan. So at this point, the children of Israel, they were camped. You know, they were settled and they were waiting for instruction. And what was the instruction? Get ready. We're going to take the land, as the good old chorus goes, be bold, be strong. Now, we're going to run through the land, tell everyone to get ready. We're going to take the land. And, you know, it's a great picture. You know, they were camped. They were waiting to be led. And now they were being told to mobilize themselves. They were about to cross the River Jordan. But what does that mean? You know, what does that symbolize, you know, crossing the Jordan? For me, it's about a point of no return. It's about no turning back. It's about being committed to move forward and take possession. If you want to put it in New Testament terms, it's about putting the hand to the plow and not looking back. You see, the moment that whole nation, every one of them had crossed the Jordan, the leaders had come out of the water, that water closed up behind them and there was no going back. Church here, this is for us. This really, really is for us. We're moving forward into a new season, and there's going to be no turning back from where we are today. I believe this in God. There's no turning back. There's no looking back. There's no wishing things to be as they used to be. We're moving forward into everything that God had planned for all of us right from the beginning. You know, it's not for us just to think about it, or just to talk about it, or just to dream about it, or encourage one another about it. These are all good things. It's time to take possession of it. It's time to actually make things happen. Every single one of us, we've got to be committed and we've got to not hold back. But how did they cross? And this, for me, this is really interesting, and it's tied into what I believe God has said to me time and time again about how God wants us to be as a church. It started with a few toes dipped in the water, just a few small steps. And I know that I'm sure most of us remember the word, and it's on the website. Most of us remember the words that God gave me right at the beginning of New Life Church when David was, you know, moving the ark back into Jerusalem. He got it wrong first time. He, you know, charged ahead and things fell over and, you know, people reached out. And, you know, it was terrible. And then God kind of stopped himself. David stopped himself and said, no, that's not how we do it. And he just took a few steps and then he worshipped God and made sure that, you know, the grace of God and the presence of God was completely with him. And then he took a few more steps and stopped, and he worshipped God and he praised God. And I know that's how God wants us to continue to, you know, outwork what he's speaking to us, a few steps at a time. And this is exactly what happened here in this story. You know, they dipped their toes in the water and they took a few steps. And then the waters parted and they were able to move forward with confidence. And that's how we need to be. As God speaks to us, you know, what do? We dip our toes in the water. And then if the waters part, we can be confident that we can move forward into what God has said to us and go across. You know, we don't have to be paralyzed with fear. And we've been singing this morning, haven't we? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You know, we need to be bold. We need to be courageous. I mean, that was said several times in the scriptures I read. Be bold, be courageous. Be bold, be very courageous. Be bold, be courageous. You know, being bold and courageous, inconsistent with dipping your toe in the water and taking a few steps. You know, am I contradicting myself in the same sentence? I don't believe so. Because I believe, you know, if you dip your toe in the water and the waters part, then you can be really confident that God is with you and you can go charging, you know, across that water full of boldness and full of courage after you've dipped your toe in the water. These are not inconsistent. This is about bringing yourself, you know, into a place of faith. And, you know, I don't have the whole plan. I bet, you know, it'd be great, wouldn't it, if I could stand here and say to you, okay, over the next 5 years, you know, this is what we're going to do. I've got these initiatives and this is how it's all going to work. You know, I haven't any of that. And neither did Joshua have a 10-point plan of every single city that he was going to conquer and what order he was going to do it and where he was going to place his armies and things like that. No, you know, he knew there was a promised land that lay ahead of him. The water parted, they went through. And they went through in faith. You know, we need a mindset of moving forward and not moving back, or even standing still. We don't want to stand still. We need to be single-minded, we're not wavering in our faith. We need to have a togetherness and not leaving anyone behind. We need to be free and not slaves. Boldness, not timidity. Courage, not fear. This is how we need to be. I'll say that again. We need a mindset of moving forward, not moving back or standing still. Single-mindedness, not wavering in our faith. Togetherness and not leaving anyone behind. Freedom, not slavery. Boldness, not timidity. Courage, not fear. I'd also note, and this is really interesting, you know, in the story of Joshua, it was the priests, wasn't it, that led the way? It was the priests that led the way and put their toes in the water. And, you know, if you meditate on that hard enough, it could produce a kind of an attitude that, oh, the leaders always have to go first. You know, the leaders go first, the leaders are the ones, or the priests are the ones that have to dip their toes in the water. And when the thing's made the way, everyone else can go, you know, we'll all follow. But you go and dip your toes in the water, we're right behind you. You know, yeah, that's kind of nice attitude. Yeah, we're right behind you. We know what that means, don't we? You know, we're scared, really. But if it all works out, hey, then we're in for it. You know, the Bible says, you know, we're the house of God, we're a holy temple, a royal priesthood. We're all priests in Jesus. Every single one of us here, no matter how old, how young, how long we've been on the road with God, how short we've been on the road with God, every one of us can dip our toes in the water. It's not just my job. It's not just the job of the leadership team to dip our toes in the water. Every one of us can do it. You can do it. You can dip your toes in the water. And if the water parts and there's a great sense of, God, this is fantastic, we'll all be there and I'll be with you. We can all dip our toes in the water. You know, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And what's the worst that can happen? You know, if you get it wrong, Has wet toes ever done anybody any harm? Has it really? Wet toes ever done anybody any harm? Sure, if you keep going, you might drown. But dip your toes in the water. If nothing happens, take them back again. It's not going to do you any harm. It's how you learn. It's how we learn. We need to be comfortable making mistakes. I've said this so many times. We need to be comfortable making mistakes. Every one of us, please, 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 learn a mindset of dipping your toes in the water as we seek God's will to move forward as a body of church, as a body of Christ, as a church, as a family. I am a child of God. So what about the second word? So if Jordan is about moving forward, not looking back, not being scared, but making that commitment to move forward, what is Jericho all about? Well, we didn't have time to read the story, but hopefully most of us know it. Imagine it, okay? I often ask you to imagine things. I want you to get into dream mode. I'm giving you permission to have a bit of daydreaming now while I'm preaching. Okay, I want you to dream. I want you to try and immerse yourself in this beautiful picture. Now, they've crossed the Jordan. It must have been an incredible experience. And they're all on the other side. And suddenly, all the water has come back. So they look behind me. Oh, my goodness. Try and picture it. All the water has suddenly gushed back. There's no way back. So that's what they've experienced. They look back all this water, and they're looking ahead. And now what can they see? They see this incredible, probably quite daunting, fortified city called Jericho. Oh my word, can't go back. Not sure I can even go forward. It must have been quite an interesting place to find themselves. Just to take a little step out of that dream, and I'll bring you into another dream of mine when I went to Las Vegas a couple of months ago now, and persuaded by my daughter to go up this tower called the Stratosphere, which is about 1,000 feet high. And on top of this tower is a thrill ride, is probably the best way of describing it, where you get on this kind of thing that you have on roller coaster, like a roller coaster thing. You sit on this thing, And this it overhangs this tower 1,000 feet high, okay? So you like that, and then it dips down like that, and it shoots you off the end of the tower. It does come to a stop, which is just as well. So, you're looking down like that, 1,000 feet high. I mean, this is horrible. But I promised my daughter, bless her, that I would go on this ride, and I was all on my own. So I went up this 1,000-foot tower, and I stood in the queue. And the standing in the queue, I think, was probably the worst part of it. Because the ride, actually, in the end, wasn't that bad. But the standing in the queue was mortifying. It was horrible. I stood there thinking, I don't know really whether I want to do this. I kept looking at it, this thing overhanging this 1,000 feet high. It's the highest tower in the world, the highest ride in the world, I think. And, I think, I'm not sure I want to do this, but I promised my daughter I'm going to do this. So I got in the queue and I got on the ride. And you know what happens next? These bars come down, clamp, and you're in. And I'm looking back, I want to get off. I really want to get off, But I knew I couldn't get off, and I wasn't going to tell anybody I'm going to get off. So I'm on this, and there is now no turning back. I'm on this thing, and I'm clamped in. I am not going anywhere other than off the edge of this tower, 1,000 feet high. And because the whole thing raised, I went straight off, and it was fantastic. I enjoyed it. But boy, was I so scared at the thought of it, and that thought of not being able to get off before I realised it wasn't too bad. That thought of not being able to get off was really horrible. Now let's go back to our story. I suspect they felt a little bit like that. They knew they needed to take possession of the land. Am I going to go for this or not? I'll take the first step and we put my toes in the water. Okay, this is okay. And we go that little bit further forward. Okay, and I'm on the other side of the river. And then the bars come down. And the river closes up. And I'm really stuck now. I there's no way back. I've got to go for this. And everything ahead of them was hard, and in some ways You know, we often talk about fear as being a bad thing, you know, but sometimes there is some fear that's good. The fear that makes us go back is not good, but sometimes fear can, if you give it to God and you build yourself up, you know, that fear can drive you forward. And this nation, you know, they had these fortified cities ahead of them, and they'd made the commitment to take possession of that land. But they saw this wall. They saw the walls. And for me, as I thought about this, you know, the walls spoke to me as strongholds that needed to be brought down. And they needed to be brought down before they could actually go and take that city and possess that city. Those walls needed to come down. And we sung about some of these things, you know, last week when we sang about breaking chains. You know, sometimes there are things in our lives that just need to be broken. They enslave us. They hold us back. They hold us captive. They paralyze us. It's like, you know, we just get stuck, and you know, I know where I need to be, but I just can't get there. This thing is holding me back. It's got to be broken. It's a spiritual stronghold that needs to be removed, and I feel these walls of Jericho are kind of symbolic of something that needed, you know, to be torn down. And the way we do this is, you know, it's by spiritual weapons. It says, you know, in Zechariah 4:6, this really well-known scripture, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So what did the Israelites do in this case to conquer Jericho? Well, you know, we know the story. We didn't read it, but we know it, don't we? They, you know, God told them to march around the city, and they took the Ark of the Covenant with us. They took some horns, and they marched around once a day for 6 days. Didn't say a word, not a word. Just, you know, imagine it. Imagine what that sounded like inside Jericho. They were looking over the walls, wondering what's going on. Can you imagine what goes through their mind? What are they doing? You know, march, 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 march. But that's all they did. That's all they did. Round the city once, and then off they went. I mean, that must have been odd as well, isn't it? Is that it? Next day, you know, oh, there they are again. Yeah, 6 days they did that. Then on the seventh day, they did it seven times. I mean, I don't know what the people in Jericho thought about what was going on, but the Israelites, they obeyed God. And on that 13th time, if you do your sums right, on the 13th time around that city, God told them to make a huge shout. And as they shouted, the walls came tumbling down, and they went in and they conquered that city. And when you think about it, you know, how can just marching around a city 13 times, not saying a word, just, you know, every now and then blowing some trumpets and then making a big almighty shout, how does that bring down a fortified city? And you know as much as I know, this is not about science. You know, I'm sure there are some scientists who've probably looked into this and they said, well, there are so many people, and they all stamp large enough, hard enough, that creates some sort of vibration in the ground that, you know, rocked the foundations, and it would probably take around 13 days and then the walls would come down. You know, I'm sure there'll be some people who could try and do those calculations. But we know it was God. As those Israelites obeyed God and silently walked around that city, those walls came tumbling down. You see, there's two things that happen in battles. The people of Jericho had to be conquered and they had to be destroyed. But before they could do that, you know, before the Israelites could do that, the walls had to come down. The strongholds needed to be removed. And one part of it is God's job, and one part of it was the job of the Israelites. And this is really important. You know, the battle nearly always begins in the heavenly places. It nearly always does. You know, Jesus puts it this way: thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth, where as it is done in heaven. It's like, you know, everything happens in the mind of God, the blueprint of God. It all is established in the heavenly places. And what we're trying to pray, what we want to happen is God's will, which is already established in the heavenly places, to become a reality here on earth. You know, taking possession is a partnership between us and God. It's working together. In the Bible says, as it with God, all things are possible. It's about bringing God's heavenly purposes and his plans for our lives and for the church, you know, as a reality on earth, here in Frenchay, or at home where you live, or in work where you work, or in school where you study. You know, it's bringing the purposes of God into reality. It's already established in the heavenly places, but we've got to make it, you know, a reality in our lives. It is how we need to face our challenges today, you know, whether we're talking about the church, which I have been talking about, or even whether we're talking about our own individual lives. You know, there's a part that God plays in all of this, and there's a part that we play. And for me, you know, the marching around the city walls for me represents for us today prayer. You know, the Israelites, they obeyed God and God did his bit. Well, we don't go marching around things. Although, you know, we do prayer walks we have done prayer walks in the past. And the idea of a prayer walk, I think, has been derived from, you know, from the story of marching around, you know, the city of Jericho. And I think if God stirs us to do something like that, then we'll do it. But it's there's more to it than that. It's not just the marching. It's about laying hold of the spiritual, the spiritual strongholds. We need to pray. We absolutely need to pray. You know, if we want to see people born again, who wants to see people born again? If we want to see people born again, guess what? We've got to pray. We have to pray. Now, if we want to see our church grow, we have to pray. If we want to see young families join our church in order to secure its future, and we do need young families to join the church to secure its future, because guess what? We're all getting a bit old. Sorry. Older year by year. If we want to see the church continue, we need young families. And guess what? If we want to see young families join our church, what do we need to do? We need to pray. If we want to see supernatural healings, we need to pray. If we want to see people set free from the cares of this world and brought into a new life of freedom, we need to pray. Now, prayer makes all the difference. But have you ever thought, why does prayer make all the difference? Couldn't God do it anyway? I mean, think about it. Couldn't God just do it? Why does he need us to pray to get him to do his part? He could just do it. Ever thought about that? You're starting to puzzle now. Why do we pray? I mean, prayer could be a whole subject in its own right. Couldn't God do it anyway? You know, are we twisting God's arm by praying? Oh, come on, God, you know, do your bit. You know, twist. Come on, get on with it. You know, we're ready. Why aren't you doing your bit? You know, try to persuade God. Maybe try to persuade him to change his mind. You know, are we trying to bring to God's attention a challenge that lies ahead? You know, and perhaps God hasn't noticed. God, do you not see these walls? Have you noticed? God, you know, do something. Do you think God doesn't notice the challenges that we face? Doesn't he notice? Of course he does. So what is prayer really? Prayer aligns our will with God's, and then things happen. That's what prayer does. It's not about praying, God, will you do my will? God, will you do what I want? And will you do it the way I want you to do it? That's not prayer. What you find is when we get truly into prayer, God will start to inspire you prophetically. He will speak words into you. You'll start to feel a sense of what really matters to God. And then before you know it, you're praying. Your will is in line with the will of God. And as these things line up, it's like how locks work, you know? You've all watched the films of robbers and things like this, the old-fashioned locks, and you put your ear and click it this way and click it that way and click it that way and click it that way, and suddenly, clunk, you hear that noise that everything's all lined up, and suddenly, you know, it unlocks and the door opens. That's kind of like prayer. That's kind of like prayer. Listening, adjusting, listening some more and adjusting. Listening to some more and then clunk. It's like, I've done it. I've really done it. It's unlocked. And the door opens. And you can take possession of what is inside. That's safe. This is fantastic. It's absolutely fantastic. And that's what prayer does. And folks, that's what we need to do. If we are going to see this church move forward and take possession of everything that God has given us, this is just brilliant. We've got to pray. We've so got to pray. And we've got to put our ear. I've got to put our ear to the heart of God. And we adjust this way. And we're going to adjust that way. We adjust it. And eventually we'll hear that clunk, which is our cry from God to say, okay, shout at the top of your voices. And as we shout and worship and cheer for God, as we hear that clunk, the walls will come down. And we can truly, truly take possession of what God has for us. You know, the alternative, you know, when the children of Israel got across and they faced the walls of Jericho, the alternative with what they could have done is they could have just gone straight ahead, you know, got their trebuchets and all this kind of stuff and start hauling, you know, rocks, fiery rocks over the top and get their tools out and start chiseling away and doing every which way they can to try and bring those walls down their own way. They would have failed. They would have failed miserably, not least because they were disobeying God, and they'd have been destroyed. The battle begins in the heavenly places. You know, we're not waging war against flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities of this age. So let me conclude. We are moving into a new season. I hope you feel that. I hope you believe it. You know, this word has come to us left, right and centre. We're moving into a new season, church. We really are. I think we're in it. I think the word that God spoke to Helen a little while back about, you know, the third year, you know, moving into, you know, a year of abundance. You don't have to take these things as literal 365 days. You know, I don't think that's how God means it. You know, God's not bound by time. He's bound by seasons. And we're moving into this season where, you know, where God is going to bless us. But, you know, to really embrace it, we need to have a mindset of crossing that Jordan, and we need to have a spiritual approach and spiritual weapons to defeat our Jericho. You know, we need to commit and we need to possess. It's a principle. I said in my subtitle, the principle, you know, the Jordan-Jericho principle. These things nearly always come in pairs. You got to make a commitment. Okay, God, I'm going for this. And I'm not turning back. I'm not going to put my hand to the plow and then look back and wish things were back there. I'm not going to do that. It's a commitment. And then once having made that commitment, you get yourself into a place of faith and you're not going to go back. Then you get into real spiritual engagement, spiritual warfare, and you bring those walls down and you take possession. Commit and possess. One final thought, really. Before they dipped their toes in the water, Joshua sent some spies to suss it all out. I don't know how they got across the water, incidentally. Maybe they had a boat or something. I mean, these are the kind of questions that kind of come to my mind. They create big problems for me, but, you know, hey-ho. You just have to take God's word at face value. But, you know, he said they sent some spies over to suss out things. And they came back, and they knew that that nation was in fear. So they came back with huge faith that built the people up, and off they went. It's interesting that Moses did the same. He sent spies off as well to spy out the land. But that was a disaster. Complete disaster. What, you know, what was the difference? Why was the spies in Moses' time complete disaster, and yet the spies in Joshua's time just brilliant? It was the mindset. See, the nation of Israel back in the days of Moses, they were still in their minds enslaved. They still were looking back. I bet they came back looking for excuses as to why they couldn't take it as opposed to why they could. It was only Joshua and Caleb that came back and said, actually, we can do this. We really can do this. The spies who came back from back to Joshua, they were can-do spies. We can do this. We can do this. You know, there's nothing wrong with going before God and testing the water, exploring, asking, but do so with a mindset of, you know, we can do this. Not finding reasons as to why you shouldn't. You know, the cynics might, you might say to me cynically, well, you know, we've heard all this kind of stuff before, new seasons, we're going to take the land, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I know we hear this all the time, but all I can say to that is let's not be like the first generation of the nation of Israel, Moses' generation of the nation of Israel, who didn't even get to the Jordan. Let's not be that. Let's be like the nation under Joshua, who are willing to go forward across that water and take the land. And finally, nothing worse than a preacher says, and finally, and it's not finally. It's a terrible thing, you know. I get really cross with preachers who do that. So I'm going to do it. And finally, this is really, really is my finally. I'll leave you with a bit of a riddle. And it's about a bacon and egg sandwich. Okay, who likes bacon and egg sandwiches? So it's a well-known riddle, this. It's a well-known riddle. It comes in different forms, but it's very well-known. In a bacon and egg sandwich, what's the difference between the chicken and the pig? And the answer is this. The chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. Chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. And which one are you? Are you a chicken or are you a pig? I want to be a pig for God, you know, in the true sense of God, the true sense of the word. I want to be a pig for God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Amen.